Years. Justin's preaching Revelation this morning. Yeah, right. That's the same thing I said when God said, hey, let's do this. And I was like, how about no? Yeah, I mean, all right, we're good. No, I'm excited. Listen, Luke asked me a week ago. He gave me an entire week to prepare. And like always, last night at about midnight, I found the closest thing to write on. So I had good intentions on changing my notes over to something that I could read up here, but I just like these folders. Because when I get home, I'm going to put them down on the floor and I'm not going to move them for like 9 months. Amen. Any of y'all got a husband? Don't you got a nursery or something to do? Any of y'all got a husband like that? I just want y'all to be in the same boat. Listen, we're in the middle of this, like, I guess it's not marriage counseling, but, you know, we're all reading books on how to be better, and some of us are stuck on day 8, but we're just moving right along. It's, all right, here we go into the, stop it. All right. Listen, I said this morning, I should have tucked my shirt in, you're right. I said this morning that I like awkward, and I feel, and I've had conversations with a few people, and when I preach differently than Luke, and he's saying amen at the firehouse right now, but I'm different than he is, and I'm moderately awkward, but I like awkward moments. I like worship moments. I like strange, I like a little air of uncomfortableness. I got to put this thing on right here. It's going to pull it off my ear. I like an air of uncomfortable nature sometimes when it gets into church. And I'll tell you why I ended up in that thought process this morning, because the Lord led me to Revelation, and it's not because I wanted to go there, but it really just fit. And it was as clear as day. When I pray for Lord, I'm diving into all kinds of information all week long, just hoping and praying for something to show up that says, without a doubt, that's what you're going to talk about. Because unlike Luke, I'm not he starts in the beginning and he'll just keep on going, and he has value that he can provide y'all every week, and I'm not. Thankfully, nobody said amen. I like that. See, we're getting to a good place to morning. So I am preaching Revelation, and we're going to put it on the screen. You can go there if you want. And there was a lot of information that went into this. Me personally, when it comes to teenagers, I don't dive into eschatology very deeply. I don't get into the book of Revelation, not because I don't want to, but in my opinion, when I'm dealing with teenagers, I've had a philosophy for a lot of years. And Luke, forgive me if this is offensive, but at the end of the day, did you just mute me? Is it where I was standing? Or is that the Lord saying, don't say this out loud? Is it me? Technology. Listen, the devil got up earlier than I did this morning, and he let me know quickly that all of these notes were not enough, and I had to have a little pep talk session with Trevor and Luke this morning, and just to combat the devil. He was fighting me in the parking lot, and I have enough content to talk to you about because it's all straight from the Word, and I won't deviate from that this morning, but I don't even know where I was going when I said I'm going to... Oh, no, here, I don't talk about the book of Revelation when it comes to teenagers because I don't want to argue with exactly what it looks like at the end. I'm fine with your position. It doesn't hurt my feelings how you think of there. My opinion with teenagers is you've got to be on the boat first, right? You've got to be saved. You've got to be on the boat. And then no matter what, because if you go all the way to the end, we win. Somebody say amen. So no matter what, as long as you're on the boat, when it comes that time, you'll be fine. I don't want to dive into that with sixth graders that are still trying to work on their feelings and 12th graders that are not listening anyway. No amens there either. All right, fine, let's turn to Revelation. We're not getting deep after it. We're going to stick around the beginning. We're going to go to chapter 2. And if you're not familiar with what's going on in Revelation, we have John exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And he is getting a revelation from Jesus. And Jesus says, yo, write this down, and I want to send a letter to the seven churches. Cool? Okay, so there he is. Did y'all say, yeah, I like it? I asked my teenagers to sit up front this morning just because it would do good for my heart, because the Aubers are still coming back from the beach, and you know they hold up like 2 and 4 rows. I didn't want this big empty section here because the Aubers weren't here, so we filled it in with not their kids. So here we go, and Jesus is saying, let's send a letter to the church at Ephesus first. And so I read along, and I love reading through things that we've read before, and I am not a good let's stop on every word and study for a moment, but that's what we're going to do this morning. So y'all ready? You want to come read it for me? I'm just kidding. I told you I wouldn't do that. All right, verse 2 says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning that your word is as relevant today as it was when you were writing to the church at Ephesus back then. Lord, I pray that this word dives deep into our heart and stirs us from the inside. And Lord, I just pray that I am a vessel only saying what you have given me to say. It's in your name I pray, amen. Perfect. We're going to get back to that in a minute. We played quick. That was nice. I want to be awkward for a moment. And I know it doesn't, here's what I would like to do. I think this church is turning a leaf over the past, I'm going to go 24 months. I think this church is turning a leaf and being more open to testimony, to speaking your life around other people. It's very uncomfortable still for the vast majority of you, so you don't have to. But I'm going to tell you my salvation story briefly. And I know I don't do brief stories. But then I want the floor to be open for a minute for a gentle awkwardness if you want to share your salvation story, because we are trying to get back to the beginning, and I will tell you why here in a minute. But when I was a young lad, I just grew up going to church. Let's just go with that. My mom was Catholic. My dad was part of the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but not really Mormon. Anyway, it's awkward. But at the point of me meeting my wife in about high school, there was just a reality that I knew and she knew growing up that going to church is what we should do. Does that make sense? So we did. We found a buddy of ours that we were friends with. His uncle was a pastor, one of the greatest men of faith that I've ever met, the guy that married my wife and I, no longer alive. And we just started going to church in high school. We just started going to church. It was right by our high school, so we just started going. Well, I've played the drums since I was a little kid, so it wasn't long that I was able to weasel my way in and be that obnoxious drummer. Not all drummers are obnoxious, but I was that guy. I see you there, Terry, and that's not what I meant. But I weaseled my way into it, and I got to tell you, you know, I knew right from wrong, but, you know, I was going through emotions. I played church for a lot of time, and I think it was a solid 3 years. It was probably the year 2000. Forgive me for not telling you the date. I can tell you where I was standing, and I can tell you what I was doing, but I was mad. We were practicing for church, and I was mad at the worship leader because they didn't pick any bangers, right? And if you're a drummer, you want that opening song that you can just lay it down. You don't want that nice, fluffy one where you just got to, you know, I was a drummer. I wanted to show my chops or whatever it may have been. I was all about me and not about church. And I promise you that I have never had a realization much or like that ever since in my life. Standing in this circle, we are going to pray, and I'm in a dirty spirit. I am mad, I'm upset, I'm frustrated. Visibly, I'm saying it out loud, like, I don't like the music that we have picked this morning. And I have since gone back to understand that a worship leader goes through a lot of pain and toil, making sure that the music flows so there's no dead spots, so that if the Spirit decides he wants to move, he has a spot to do it in and there's no awkward silence. We try hard. Sydney tries hard. Anyway, so we're praying, and I can't hear anything, and my ears are burning, and I get this absolute overwhelming sense from the Lord that says, you, sir, don't actually know me. I didn't have that out on the street experience, but he come to me in a place that said, you've been going to church for a handful of years. You know right or wrong, but you don't know me and I don't know you. And I, without a doubt, stopped at that moment and changed my mindset. And my salvation story started after playing church and actually being involved for years. From that, I can tell you my sanctification story builds from that day. That's my salvation story. He didn't pick me up out off of a street, but I was headed to the same hell that those were. Amen? So from that day, that's my point that I can go back, that the Lord sat me down in my own humble feelings and said, I don't know why you're so upset. You don't know me. We are not in a relationship. And from that moment, the understanding of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has been from that day. So because everybody doesn't like to talk out loud, I would like to hear a few of y'all tell me your salvation story on where God has brought you from. It will be real awkward if no one can define their salvation story. It's too bad Phil's already standing up back here.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
I grew up in church. My dad actually started pastoring. Was called to preach when I was about 6 or 7, but we were a part of a church where I grew up. I got saved when I was 7, but as I grew up and I was homeless for a few years after I turned 18, and the world just ate me up. Anything and everything, just because I never had a relationship with the Lord. I just did kind of what I was told to do. And I think that I went up when I was 7, kind of out of fear of going to hell. And it wasn't until after I had Madeline and I met Chris, and it was just all those years of me just, Chris and I teased each other, were like back in our heathen days, like when I was a heathen, there was still just moments the Lord was pursuing me.
Yeah.
And there were so many times now that I have a relationship with the Lord where I can look back and see that I shouldn't be here. But he was pursuing me in that moment. I shouldn't have what I have, but he was still pursuing me in that moment. And honestly, and it could be a lot of, it may not be some stories, but like I legitimately had to get to the point where I did not want to wake up the next day. Because I had just been so hurt by so many people, but also hurt that I brought on to myself. And it wasn't until I was already a mom to Madeline and to Avery. I feel like my relationship fully started with the Lord in my bed in like 2018, where I was suicidal. Because the enemy convinced me that nobody wanted me, that I wasn't good for my husband, that my kids were better off without me. And it was just, I couldn't breathe. I was just drowning in those thoughts. And praise and worship music literally has, and the Lord, like, just saved my life. Because I didn't listen to praise and worship growing up. I grew up, and that's, the Southern gospel music was what I sang, and that's just, and then I met praise and worship in like 2017. Even when I wasn't even coming to church, it just, I heard one song, and I just kind of stayed with it. And I just, in the middle of the night, was listening to it in my bed while Avery's asleep beside me. Oh, she's not up there. And I just cried out to God, literally. Chris was at work. Madeline was asleep in her room, and Avery was just sound asleep, but I physically remember it just from me. Like, I know that I want it because you want me, and I know that I'm loved because you told me that you loved me. And it's been from that moment on, like, I can't tell you what music has done for me in this church. Like, people joke that we're the island of misfits, but I'm thankful for that because I was a misfit.
Amen.
Coming here and hearing testimonies and hearing struggles, I wasn't accustomed to that growing up. You could not struggle. You cannot talk about your struggles. And that went, I carried that into my adult life, and my outcome was, severe depression and anxiety. But I'm thankful that my freedom is not based on what I've done.
Yeah. Come on.
Stop crying because I'm so thankful. I don't deserve it. He says I do.
Amen. Listen, I'm 100% all for it. The testimony of God's people, especially in this room, is what binds us together. While we may be misfits, I probably am in that category. Anybody else? Yeah.
He can break them if you give them to him.
Shoot.
Somewhere around this time in 2018, actually 2017, I started going to church with Melissa. She begged me to go with her. I was going just to keep her quiet. And I think she cooked a chili one day. She was like, we'll go to church. I'll cook a chili. She was fighting for me because she seen what I was fading away because of the alcohol that I was drinking. We went to church. Really, I mean, honestly, and then we went to a gospel sing at Witcher, and I felt the Lord working on me. I fought it, and I was like, I'm not doing it. We got in the car, we left, we made it to the stoplight, come out of Witcher Creek, and I was like, nope, and we turned around, we did a U-turn, everybody was leaving, I was like, get out of my way, like, I'm coming back into the church, you know, everybody's probably like, what's this guy doing? Big ogre guy, but I met the pastor there at the altar, and he's Jonathan, I think his name, right, he's still pastor now, and we sat there, and this crazy feeling come over me, a peace that I've never felt before in my life.
Amen.
And even the year 2018, the year 2019, I just felt something. It was like it didn't all happen at one time. You know what I mean? Like I was still struggling with wanting to drink a little bit. I was still like, oh, maybe if I just buy wine, I'll be okay. I can drink some wine. But I'm not the kind of person to do that. Like if I see a bottle of wine there, I want to drink the whole thing. Even now, I got to stay away from it. You know, I don't want it anymore. But if I was subject to that, you know, if I would go to a bar or something, I don't know what would happen. You know what I mean? Like, by myself, I'm not able to do this, but with the Lord, I can do it.
Amen. Anybody else? Listen, I got plenty of notes.
Well, I wasn't
going
to say it, but he said Witcher Creek, what, three times at least? A couple times. I grew up in a little church in Witcher Creek. I'm a little older, so I skipped through most of it. But was drugged at the altar three times, or twice a week at least, whether you needed it or not. Whether the preacher would come back and drag you to the altar. I was 7, 8, 9 years old. I had a lot of sin, I guess. But anyway, really about 18 is when I kind of know the Lord. Got married, moved to Ohio,
I think your dictionary term of blessing is different than mine. But hey, listen, I testifying out loud is keep, there's somebody holding back, not speaking out loud that has never done it. And us in this awkward time of listening and testifying and not worried about what other people think because your story is your story. There is somebody in this room that is not at that point yet that needs to hear you speak out loud because it, you don't come here just to hear from the pastor to give you a few things to tickle your ears and get back out of the world. You come here to commune with God's fellow people. And we've got so much good going on that we have to testify to those good graces or they just get swallowed up. Whether we're talking about Tim, whatever the, I listen, I promise you, I listen well when you talk, but some DNA test that he has to have two of, and not to find out where he's from, but to find out how much cancer is left in his body. Well, he told the men just this past week, it's the first of second, and I did listen, so if it comes back clean, he's got an 88% chance, and if it, the second one comes back clean, he's got 96%. Well, this week he has the first one back, and it was clean. And you have to testify to those things. You have to say those things out loud because we have cancer abounding around that is getting struck down day in and day out. And listen, we don't come here just to hear me preach or Luke preach, right? Somebody say amen. The fellowship of the Sunday school and understanding that other people are going through things, but I'm going to preach here in a second because I got some good word, but I don't want to stop you if you want to speak this morning. If you want to give your salvation story, I'll leave it open for a moment. Yeah.
And I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. I grew up in church, much like you. Grew up with parents that took me to church. We was in church every time it was open, it seemed like. And church for me was just a place we went, and it was a list of rules, and it was things you could do and you couldn't do, and you had to look like this and talk like that. And I lived that way up in my early 20s that way, graduated from high school. And there were moments that I maybe thought I had gotten saved, maybe the Lord did something for me, but it never stuck. It never took hold. And I just always had this overwhelming sense that there's got to be something different about this thing with God than what I've experienced. And I wasn't making real good decisions and got in some trouble with the law and was headed in not a great direction. And my cousin, who I had a little bit of contact with over the years, she was from over Beckley. We never was around them a lot. But she was teaching at a Christian college in Cincinnati, Ohio. And she knew I was in trouble and not doing very good, and I wasn't going to college, and I wasn't smart enough to pull it off, and didn't have no interest. And, I mean, I still, for the life of me, can't figure out the less than greater than sign. I mean, I can't do it. So anyway, I mean, I'm losing money on that deal every time, but I didn't know how to do anything but just work hard. That's all I wanted to do was just work, but I was just floundering. Just floundering.
Yeah.
Dad said something to me one evening. Dad was pretty quiet. Something he used to do to us a lot was when we want to make a decision about something, he'd say, get a sheet of paper and write down the pros and cons of buying this or not buying that or doing this or not doing that. And I hated that my whole life. I'm like, this is the dumbest thing that I've ever heard. Like, why would I do that? Like, I don't want to do that. I just want to buy this truck or buy this dirt bike.
Amen.
I don't want to write on a piece of paper about why I want to do it. Like, I already know I want to do it. And there's no con to me riding wheelies up and down the street.
Amen.
From where I'm standing, there's not a bad thing. But that's what he would make us do, and I hated it. But in those moments, I got me a sheet of paper. I had no idea why. And I started writing down what good could come from this and what bad could come from this. And I decided if I ended up with four goods on this side of the paper and three bads on that, I'd just make my decision based on that. And that's what I did. And sometime around early 20 years old, I found myself an 89 model GMC S15 that I bought from my dad for $700. Headed across the Double A Highway towards Cincinnati, Ohio, to a enroll myself in a Christian college, and I didn't have no more idea of why I was going there than anything, other than I knew I was in trouble and I wasn't doing any good where I was staying. And I didn't seem like there was any other place that I had an idea I could go, and I was headed that direction. So I went and I started praying. I wasn't a Christian. And I grew up. I mean, I could quote you the Bible, I could quote you flannel graph Bible story after Bible story, but I've sat through all of them. I've been there. Been to every vacation Bible school they ever had, the whole deal. But I wasn't any more saved than Jaybird was. I just wasn't. And I was going across that 24-mile spur. When you get into Grayson, Kentucky, there's a 24-mile spur that runs from Grayson right over to where you turn left-handed at the T-intersection. And somewhere on that 24-mile stretch of that two-lane road, I was praying. Just talking to God, really. I don't even know if praying is the right way to say it. But just talking to God and just saying, Lord, I don't know what you want to do for my life, but I'm not, if I keep on charting the course that I'm charting, like, it's going to be destruction. It's going to be no good. And I don't want to do that. And I've heard about you my whole life. And I want to have a relationship with you, but I don't know how. And that sounds crazy. How does a kid that grows up in church that knows all about the Lord doesn't understand about having a relationship? I don't, again, I'm back to the less than greater than. I don't understand this. I don't know. But that's where I was. And in the cab of that pickup truck, I mean, it was bench seat, 5-speed manual, 2.5, 4-cylinder, I mean, jewels of a truck, you know? And there I was just headed across the road, and I'm crying. I mean, I'm tore up. I can't even hardly drive. And just asking the Lord to do something for me, to help me get myself figured out. And if you're there, if you exist, I want to know you. I want to know you, and if there's a thing of having a relationship with God, I won't, but I don't know how to get
it. Amen.
So there I went, and I enrolled in that Christian college, and I was around a bunch of people, and oh, my goodness, I don't know, just, you know, like, I'm there like 2 or 3 weeks, and I'm like, I'll have to get in my truck and go right back down the road where I come from. Like, there's, I don't know what I'm doing here, you know? And we had to go to chapel, like, we had to wear ties 3 days a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I mean, like, it's a whole deal, you know? But I ran into people that knew about God. And it wasn't in any of some of those classes, really, but some of those professors and some of those, you know, you got RAs or whoever's in charge of the dorm and keeping order and all that stuff. There was a couple of those guys that were just good, godly guys and young guys. You know, they were a few years older than me, but they were still young. And just through the counsel and through them and through watching them and hearing their testimonies, the Lord began to do something for me. And still up to that point, I don't know that I was, say I was really saved, but I was seeking. I was pursuing, but I didn't feel like I was getting anywhere. And I was still making bad decisions. I was going down into the streets of Cincinnati and getting involved in stuff. And here I am going to this Christian school. And, I mean, just goodness gracious. You know, it's like not small town Elkview anymore. I mean, like, this is the big league right here. Like, this is bad. And the Lord protected me through all that.
Amen.
I want you to know. And I come home one weekend, and I was just at the end of myself. Now, I went down there on the banks of the Elk River. 3600 block at North Creek Drive, where my mom and dad lived down there. And I got down on my knees when that river bank, I began to pray and ask God to do something for me. And I took those vices that the world had on me, and I got them in my hand. I had a little leather pouch there, and I reared back, pitched them things out of the middle of the Elk River.
Gone.
And from that day to this, I've not had a desire for it.
Nice.
The Lord done something for me.
Amen.
Through that period of time, through those months, it saved me. Changed my life forever.
Yeah.
And it's unbelievable. I mean, I'm the least deserving person in this building to be
Amen.
A Christian. But he gives it to me freely.
Yeah.
He gives it to me. He wants me to have it. He wants to have a relationship. And you know what I learned about having a relationship with God was it wasn't about what you wear and about whether how you look or if you got tattoos on you or smoke cigarettes or do whatever. It wasn't about any of that. It was about the position in your heart.
Amen.
And that position of worship. And all I'd say is if you're sitting here in this crowd this morning and you don't know the Lord, and you're a young person, you're an old person, you're middle-aged, it doesn't matter. God wants to have a relationship with you. And if you can find yourself to enter into a relationship with him, I mean, it's just like, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but it's just like a good friendship. You know how it is when you got somebody that you just, that one guy, if you're a guy or a girl that, when you get together, it's just a good time. You just hang out and you support each other and you encourage each other. That's the same way it is for me with God.
Amen.
And you can have that relationship
Amen.
Share those with him. But I'm glad that during those months of my time that I found myself at that school and pursuing the Lord, I'm glad that he was looking for me. And that I found him and that he saved me.
Amen.
And from that day to this, I've done my very best to serve the Lord. And there's been days that I've made mistakes and had to back up and say, I'm sorry. And move forward. You know?
Amen.
Just the way it is, because we're imperfect. But the way I was raised, you couldn't do any of that. There wasn't any allowance for human kind. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, it just wasn't a thing. But that's not the way God is. That's not the way the God of the Bible really is. And I thank him and I love him today. And I appreciate what he's done for me.
I believe that you were reading my notes up here when you were praying earlier. You stood up. I want to give you the time before I preach. Go ahead. You got halfway there, and I'm not going to quench that happening. You should stand though so we can all hear you. All right, fine. Stay seated. I apologize. Amen. Well, I'll end it for you. I'll end it for you. The culmination of that 10 years of you obeying the Lord got you to A.B. Alderson brought us, is that what it's called? Where do you go to school? Oh, Davis and Elkins. Sorry, I got a lot of things on my mind. D and E. I knew that it was two things. Anyway, I'm going to go to this side. The culmination of that 10 years of you obeying the Lord got you this past week to sit in front of the committee, and you fought for BCM, which is Baptist Campus Ministries, or the C means something else. What's it mean? It's good enough. Baptist Campus Ministries. You fought for it this week. We prayed for you as a church, and it was absolutely instilled as a legitimate organization this week. Spearheaded by you, right? Okay, I end it for you. There you go. The reality is you said yes to what the will of the Father said to do, and you said, I want to do it, but I want your prayers. All right, so here we go. We're still in Revelation. We're in 2, and if I tell my kids anything, I tell them, give me 10 minutes, and we'll get there somewhere. So God says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So I spent a lot of time on those accolades of Jesus talking about the church at Ephesus, because I said, Lord, what does it mean for us today if we are learning from the church at Ephesus and or what Jesus is talking about? And those are epic. If the church at Ephesus was gathered around and they're going to read a story from Jesus, like, we're on cloud at least 6 or 7, headed to cloud 9 with every new one. He said, I know your works. The Greek word is ergon. I'm going to breeze through. Those are your accomplishments, right? I know your accomplishments. Through toil, The Greek word is kopos, which is laboring to the point of exhaustion. And he is speaking to the church body. So while these sound like they're together, they're not. I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance or perseverance, that you have persevered. That means you've continued under difficult circumstances. Again, how does this apply to today's church? You cannot bear with those who are evil, which means they didn't tolerate evil men. They didn't tolerate sin in their congregation. It says you've tested those who call themselves apostles, there I go, and are not found, and found them to be false. Those are false teachers showing up into the church. Cool. You endured patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, which says that they persevered and endured for the name of Jesus. And to finish it off, he said, you have not grown weary. And I don't know about you, but if I was there in that time when this is being read aloud to us as a church body, I would be like, one, yeah, we have. We're doing good. Two, I like it. Three, heh. By the time you get to five and all of these accolades or commendations or whatever Jesus is saying, you got to be feeling really good, right? I'm going to go to this side. My fault. I know it's right at noon, but if you get to number five as a church body, and this is what he led with, you're going to be feeling pretty good, right? Thank you. So he gets all the way to seven. He says, you've done all these things and everything is great. This is good. This is good. You're working. You're toiling. But then I write, Ephesus shifted its focus from walking with Jesus to working for Jesus. And there's a pivot. There's a pivot in the text at this moment that we'll get to. I also wrote that they were doctrinally sophisticated yet spiritually powerless. Now that's offensive. They're doctrinally sophisticated, yet they are spiritually powerless. How can that be after all of those things? Seven things that Jesus said, you guys are doing it for my name's sake. You are doing the business of church for my name's sake. And then he struck them to the core. Give me verse 4. How can you be on a high hearing seven things that Jesus said you're doing epic, and then there's a pause. But I have this against you. Bro, that's time to run. Can you imagine the moment that Jesus' words just gave you seven things that you are doing epically, and then he pauses and says, but I have this against you. Nobody wants to hear that Jesus has something against you. That's a hurtful feeling. You agree? So they just have, he started with, this is great, but I have this against you. This is why I wrote that they shifted their focus from walking with Jesus to working for Jesus, and that makes them doctrinally sophisticated, yet spiritually powerless. The church was functioning as a church body. They came, they went, they did the things, they kicked out false teachers, they didn't have strife in the church, they did all these mechanical things, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And I just spent the last probably 40 hours absolutely doing a deep dive into what that means. All of my life, I've heard that you've lost your first love. There's nothing about the Greek text that uses the word lost. Somewhere in my life, I have added that. It is abandoned. Abandoned is the representation of the Greek word. You have abandoned your first love. You have walked away from what got you to this point. And that's when it hit me that this text very much so speaks to 2024 church today. Maybe not this one. Listen, this is one of those ones that I should have worn my boots this morning so my toes don't get stepped on. But he stepped on my toes because I had to read through this text at first and say, Lord, how can I preach that out loud? Because at the end of the day, there is a lot of opportunity for us to do the business of church, serve here, do this, do that, be involved in this, but lose, no, abandon your first love. Does everybody understand what their first love is? Jesus. That's what got you there. There's notes somewhere. Now, we have to define the term love. So when you go back to the Greek text, in modern day today, we use the word love pretty interchangeably with a lot of stuff, correct? So back in the Greek terms, they had three some would say four, but let's talk about the three biblical types of love in Greek. You've got agape, phileo, and eros. Everybody understand the difference of the three? Everybody heard that before? Thank you. The best way to understand agape is what Jesus is looking for. He says, you have lost your first agape over everything else. You have fallen down into phileo. And I spent some time reading through some texts, and I ended up in John 21, where Jesus is talking to Simon. And it was just a rabbit hole that I made myself headed down when I'm searching out the word love biblically, because if I'm going to read that part of Revelation and go, have I abandoned my first love, Jesus, for just doing church, I need to identify what that love is. Well, in John 21, Jesus says to Simon, do you love me more than these? Yes, feed my lambs. Simon, do you love me more than these? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Tend my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I don't understand why you're asking. Feed my sheep. The problem with that is, in our American Bible says love, love, love everywhere because it's generically passed down. The downfall is if you go study back into the Greek, the first two times Jesus says, Simon, do you agape me? Simon responds with, yes, Lord, I phileo you, which means I like you a lot. Simon, do you agape me? He already knows his heart. He knows the answer. Simon said, Lord, I don't know why you keep asking. I phileo you means I like you a lot. You're cooler than most everybody else. So finally, the third time that Jesus asks in the Greek text, Jesus said, Simon, do you phileo me? And Simon agreed, yes, Lord, I've told you. I phileo, that's my love for you. He puts it in perspective, and if you go study the word love, now, I believe that we can get to that point as a church body, as a believer in Christ, walking in this way for years and years and years. It is possible. Y'all two, come on this way. We're gonna land here in a little bit. Again, I believe that it is not an abnormality, because it wouldn't be written if it was an abnormality. It wouldn't be in there if it wasn't possible for us to happen. We have a very well-oiled machine for a church. We do a lot of things well. But my question for you, and this is the part that's offensive when the gospel is preached, it may offend you, because it offended me when I started to dig into this sort of thing. And there is a lot of areas in my life that I have put something else on the pedestal over Jesus in that agape style love. As Luke likes to talk about, who sits on your throne today? I get on it every morning. Like, I think it fits me the best, and I have to remove myself for God's presence every day. Because I can come here and do church. I did it. I can come here and do church, say the things, do the things, make sure that this happens, go to this meeting, do all these things. But at the end of the day, if my worship isn't clean, I'm stuck in the phileo side of life with Jesus. And he would look me in the face and say, you have abandoned your first love. And let me be the first one to tell you that worship, by definition, is not just the music we sing. Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. That word has been clumped together to praise and worship music, but that is not the definition of worship. Your worship is who sits on top of your personal throne, where you are at in life, and what gets your time and attention. Now, we love worship music because it gives you an opportunity to start self-identifying. We show up in a building like this, or you sing praise and worship at home by yourself, because you have to get to that spot to where you can say, Lord, search my heart. Tell me, am I phileo or agape? Where am I standing with you personally? Is my worship my weapon? Now, I promise you that he was looking at my notes, because on this page that's covered up, Psalm 22 says, God inhabits the praise of his people. Now, that's not modern worship music only. That's a lot of things. That's I'm going to read it. This is not where I wanted to be, but it said, I write that worship is not just the songs that we sing, but it's the position of your heart. Amen?
Yep.
It's not what you do and how you do it. It's the position of your heart and its intentions back to God. So again, I am a firm believer in staying out of your comfort zone, because I personally believe my comfort zone is what leads me to start walking over onto the side that I can do it on myself. That's my comfort zone. So I asked Alyssa, I like to call her Melissa. I asked Alyssa to sing. We dabbled into it a little bit, but the verses of these songs, I would like you to sit. I don't care. You can stand. We're going to have the words on the screen. You can sing, you can pray, you can do whatever. But my question for you this morning, before we land, this isn't the invitation. I have a couple things that I want to get after this. But I want you to listen to this song, and I need the internal look in your life. I need you to start having that conversation that, where do I stand in my worship? Is it a position that I have inside of my heart? Where do I stand with the Lord? Have I abandoned my first love? Amen. So awkwardly, it could be, only if you let it, she's going to sing for me.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in more than any never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything, but more than anything that you can do, I just want you.
Amen. I absolutely love opportunities and moments to get alone with the Lord, because it's only then that he can absolutely sing a song like that. Like Luke says, say something out of your mouth that doesn't line up with your heart. The Holy Spirit is quick to let you know, man, you can fool everybody around you, but you can't fool me. Amen? He's the only one that can tell you that you have abandoned your first love. Everybody around you can not tell when you're faking it, when you're just doing the things. Where is your worship this morning? And I'm going to land this plane. That's why I told her she can't leave. Phil and I share a lot of abstract things as weeks go on, and he and I are stuck on a sermon series from a guy that we like to listen to preach, and the sermon series is called Worship Is My Weapon. And I won't preach any parts of his sermon this morning, but I wrote down his three bullet points because I think that they matter. And I said, Lord, I need to figure out how to land the plane to the congregation as they are starting to get into the middle of their mind to just ask themselves, have I lost? No. See, I'm still stuck with it after years. Have I abandoned my first love? What do you do when he says, I think so? What do you do in that moment? Where is your worship? Not music. Where is your worship? Where is your position of your heart? Psalm 22 said, God inhabits the praise of his people. It doesn't say that God inhabits when you sing Southern gospel. It said, God inhabits the praise of his people. Whatever that looks like from your heart to his ears is the praise of his people. And he inhabits the praise of his people. So when we worship, we invite his presence into the room and into our circumstances. The first bullet point he made in that service, it said, worship kills the enemy inside us. Nobody will argue your biggest issue is not those around you. Somebody say amen. We won't spend a lot of time, but your biggest issue is you. Worship kills the enemy inside of us. Number two, worship kills the enemy in front of us. Man, I could pull scripture for days that when my worship goes up to the Lord, that he gets out in front of me and takes care of my enemies in front of us. I wrote down that it's either your battle or it's God's battle. I don't want there to be any distinction that there can be both. It's not possible. I see that, Allie. It's a good. There is no possibility that it's your battle and the Lord's battle. You have to lay it at his feet and say, it's yours. It's not mine. Because if you're still holding even a little bit, it's yours. It's not his. You don't trust him. Number two said, worship kills the enemy in front of us. And number three, worship kills the enemy that binds us. I went back to Paul and Silas. They sang until those walls shook and those doors opened. When was the last time in your controversy in life you sang until the walls shook and the doors opened? I'm gonna land that plane there. Worship is the position of your heart. So your question when you leave here, chaos is gonna erupt. We're gonna get kids here in a minute. You're not gonna be able to be thinking of all of these things, but the next time you get quiet with the Lord, you ask, have I abandoned my first love? And when the answer comes back as a yes, you have to make that plan to head back that way. If you would stand, we're going to sing a song of invitation. These altars are altars and they are open. She's going to sing a song that has been around since I was a kid, so probably was out before she was even born. But it says, I am coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. The song says, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have desired. You search much deeper within. Amen? So the altar is open. Somebody will pray with you.